It's lovely being back here. It's a number of years since we were last here. It's just amazing to see what you've done to this place. I think it's fantastic. It's just been transformed. And the feel of coming in, and it's lovely seeing so many people. So for us, it's a real pleasure and privilege to be here this morning and catch up with so many friends. As Dave said, we knew each other from Hope Church. At the moment, we as a family are involved in another Regions Beyond Church, which is the family we're all part of, up in London, which we rather crazily commute up to. So it's quite nice just coming here for a Sunday, feeling a bit more at home. So we're in the series of When Life Hurts. And today's quite a challenging topic. Because part of being human is to lose things. People. We lose people. And we lose things. And we lose opportunities. And we experience grief. That's just part of being a human being. Most of us will have experienced that in some measure or other. We will have lost family members, maybe a parent, or even harder, a child, or close friends. Or we may have lost opportunities or things we thought that would happen to us. Our health may have restricted what we can do. We may have lost careers, may have lost opportunities to get married or have children. Loss is part of being a human being. And it's tough, isn't it? It's tough. And the last thing we want to do is get trite about it. But also, God meets us in it. And how we handle loss and grief has a massive impact on our lives. It's probably one of the biggest things that we actually have to handle. And actually, it's probably one of the things that God uses most to change us. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at loss and we're going to look at grief. I just want to pray before we start. Father, thank you that we can come first and foremost to you as your children this morning. And as we open up areas of our lives that are difficult, still painful, I ask you, Holy Spirit, bring the compassion and the love of Jesus into our hearts this morning. As we open our hearts to you, come and meet with us. And I pray that your truth will come and set us free. For where things have still caught us up, would you free us by your power and your truth this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Father. So we're going to first look at how we handle loss when things happen to us. And then we're going to consider grief, that overwhelming feeling of pain and sadness that comes. And the foundation for this is in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, where Paul says, "We do not grieve like the world does. Something's different." And that's what we're going to come to at the end of this. What does that mean in practice for you and for me? And I want to start by just looking at two stories in the life of David. I'm not going to preach from a particular passage. There'll be lots of passages. So you may want to take some notes, or there's one we'll come to later. But I want to talk a bit about the life of David, who is that most incredible character in the Old Testament who's nearest to having a New Testament relationship with God, isn't he? I mean, when you read the Psalms, his whole understanding of God and how God is and how he loves him is totally sort of New Testament. And he's an amazing character. And twice he lost a son. And he reacted very differently to the two times. So I'm just going to mention those, and we're going to come back to them in a minute later on and see how that plays out. But can anyone remember, when was the first time that David lost a son? Just to check someone's alive out there. No, the first time he lost a son. Yeah. He, out of that illicit relationship with Bathsheba, that murderous relationship, a son was born. And Nathan the prophet came and challenged David about what he's done and said, that son is going to die. And David's reaction, you can read all this in 2 Samuel 12, and it's a good story to read. David's reaction was, first of all, to fast and to pray and to call on God that the son would live. And he did that for a few days. And then the son died. And David's servants were really worried about what was he going to do now. How was he going to respond? And he amazed them. Because what he did was he got up He washed his face and he went and worshipped. So that was the first time that David lost a son. The second time, we've been told, was Absalom. This was his older son who rebelled against him, and David had to leave Jerusalem and almost lost the kingdom, but turned it round with a battle. And in the battle, his older son Absalom died. And David's response when he got the news was totally different. He wept, he cried, he turned in on himself. He didn't worship. And the commander of the army had to come to him and say, "What are you doing? We've all fought for you today, saved you. What are you doing?" And David had to be really challenged to recognize that he'd gone in on his grief. And as a result, he was about to lose the whole kingdom. So two different responses. And we're going to come back to them in a minute, because I'm going to talk about what I think are the four choices that we all make when we lose something that matters to us. Four choices. They are, first of all, the choice of whether we ask why or not. Secondly, the choice of do we continue to trust God or not. Thirdly, the choice of do we choose to run to Jesus and worship in the midst of our pain or not. And fourthly, the choice to let go. Do we let go or not? So we're going to go through those four. Firstly, the choice about questioning. There's a strong human urge, isn't there? We all have it, to understand. Particularly when something difficult happens to us. What's the first question? It's why. Why has this happened to me? What is going on? I think we all inbuilt want to understand. And I think in a way it's because we want to control something that isn't under our control. If we understand it, we feel we can do something about it. We can control it. We can find meaning in what is otherwise tragic. But I would just say from my experience, and I think many others, it's a dead-end question. It's a dead-end question. It doesn't take us anywhere. There is no answer. We will never fully know why hard things happen to us. I hope you realize that. We will never fully know in this world why hard things happen to us. And if we come to terms with that, it's much easier. We will never fully know. It's a dead-end question. Scripture gives us, I think, the nearest to an answer. And you'll find it in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Peter is talking about our inheritance. And he says, "In this inheritance you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief." Grief in all kinds of trials. That's a good description, isn't it, sometimes of life. "They have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." It's a very real verse. "Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." But you know, our faith is precious. I often feel it's a faltering, weak faith. You probably feel the same. But it's actually worth more than gold. Our faith, your faith, is worth more than gold. The little bit that you have is worth more than gold. And through trials, through this loss and grief, it is refined and it is proved genuine. And also, it reflects back to the glory and honor of God. So when we go through these things, that I think is all we will know. That our faith is being refined, it's being proved genuine, it is growing, and God is being glorified. There's a related question. Why didn't I do something different? Because often when things happen, when losses happen, we might feel a bit to blame. I mean, the reality of living in a fallen world is we probably are a bit to blame. We could have done something different. But then we're not God. The only one who knows what's going to happen is God. We can't predict everything. And so often people drive themselves in circles by saying, "If only I hadn't." Well, first of all, you didn't. But secondly, is God in control or not? Is God sovereign or not? Is he bigger than our mistakes or not? It's a big question. If you don't think God is bigger than your mistakes, you're going to have a life where you're often guilty because you made a mistake. But he is. He's not only bigger than our mistakes, he works through our mistakes and he knows our mistakes and he knows us. So that's another dead end to ask that question. Why? Because God is in control. In fact, Jesus deals with this in Luke 13, verse 4, where he's asked about a tragedy that happens. There's a tower in Siloam that falls and 18 people are killed. And the disciples say to him, did they do something wrong? Are they worse than anybody else? And he says, no. No, no one's worse than anybody else in God's eyes. This is, God is sovereign. God's in control. They were not at fault. So that's our first choice. Our second choice is whether we trust or whether we fear. Because there's nothing else. C.S. Lewis said, no one told me that grief feels so much like fear. That's what he said when his wife died. And we have to choose in the midst of our loss and our grief whether to believe that God is still good, whether to believe he's still in control of our lives, whether to believe that he still cares, or to not believe those things. It's a choice. It really is simply a choice. And the way I think we can only do that is by having this open and seek him in his word, because he comes close in his word at times like this, and if we can meditate on scripture. I think the most beautiful and helpful chapter in the Bible on grief and loss is in the most unexpected book, in a way you would least expect to find comfort, but it's in the book of Lamentations. And if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Now the first 18 verses are grim. The first 18 verses are, he is saying all the things he's lost. And he's fairly and squarely, and I think rightly, putting it on God. And saying, look, all these things have gone wrong. I've lost these things. You've done them all to me. So those are the first 18 verses. But listen, this is where it all starts to change and contains some of the most beautiful verses, I think, in Scripture on this. So he ends up by saying, my splendor is gone and all that I hoped for from the Lord is God. And you may feel that this morning. He certainly felt that. Then he goes on in verse 22. I'm just going to pick out some verses. Verse 22. But because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And then my favorite verse is 31 to 33. Men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, notice, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. What does that mean? I think it means that God wants our best. He's transforming us to be more like Jesus. He has a destiny for us that is glorious. We'll look at that at the end. And part of that process involves grief and loss. But even when he brings it, he doesn't do it willingly. He does it reluctantly. He knows what we feel. He feels with us. I think it's a beautiful verse. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. And in Psalm 56, David says, you have kept count of all my tossings and turnings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Do you know God has a bottle of your tears and of mine? They matter to him that much. He's kept them. So the choice is to believe, to trust, and to reject fear. But you know, it's not a big one-off choice. Our experience when facing something like this, I remember I was given a picture And some of you will know what this means. It's quite an old slot machine thing you would find in arcades, where you would drop a penny in at the top, and there would be these pattern of nails, and at the bottom, the penny would fall into various different holes, some of which are worth more than others. So as it went down, it would hit a nail and bounce one way or the other. Does anyone remember those? Iris, you must do. Thank you. Some other people must have seen. I don't think they've got them anymore. But the point is, you drop the penny in, as it hit a nail, it went right or left. As it hit another nail, it went right or left. Right or left. Each time, it just moved a small way. But by the time you came to the end, it was at one side or the other. That's the sort of choices we make. They are small choices to believe God at a particular moment. And every time we choose to believe, the penny goes towards faith. And every time we choose not to, the penny goes towards fear. I remember the thing I just referenced to was when our second son died as a cot death at 6 months old. And I remember vividly that first night afterwards, because see, he died in the night. Do you go to sleep? Do you let fear, you know, would one of the rest of us die? Would our other son die? And it was a choice between fear or faith. And it was those, and we chose to pick up our Bibles and read. And I will always remember Psalm 119, verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promises preserve my life. And that spoke to us. And that was the penny dropping to faith. And we continue day after day to make choices for faith. It's little choices. And you end up on the side of faith and choose to follow him. The third choice is, do we run to Jesus when these things happen, or do we run away? Do we go to church on the Sunday afterwards, as we did, to worship amongst the people of God? Hard, painful, but we knew that's where comfort was. We knew that's where God is. We knew that there was a choice of either going to Jesus in this, or of thinking, well, actually, no, I want to stand back, have a bit of time out, just recover and close in on ourselves. Because after all, in Isaiah 53, we read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried, how does the verse go on? Carried our sorrows. He's carried them. He's with us in it. So the choice is to come to him in these times, even when it feels hard. Again, David wrote it in Psalm 73, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. Have you found that? I hope you have. When things are tough, when you've lost somebody or something precious, the place to go to is Jesus, because he has carried that grief and that sorrow with us. An amazing verse is in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in trouble with the comforts we ourselves have received from God. We found that. We found that at times like that, God comes close. It's like the veil to heaven becomes thin. I hope other people have experienced this. There's a sense where heaven suddenly seems to be closer than normal when something like this happens. And we receive a comfort that actually you find you're comforting others, even though you might be the one that's lost somebody, because this verse is true. The God of all comfort comforts us with a comfort we can then give to others. So heaven draws close. And finally, there's a final choice. Do we, at the end of it, let go of our loss or hold on to it? Everything we have is a gift from God. We don't really own anything. We forget that, don't we? We don't own anything. It's all a gift. We're stewards. Even our abilities are gifts from the God who created us. We don't own anything. We're not entitled to anything. And yet this world is run on entitlement and rights. And therefore we feel we should be entitled. We should keep these things. No, actually, that's a gift from God. That's why Job, in the middle of his story cries out, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's his gift in the first place. So we can release people and things to God because he gave them to us first. And in doing so, we're not in any way dishonoring their memory by releasing them. We're honoring their memory by releasing them. So if we look at those two stories again from David, that first story of the little baby, what did he do? Well, he didn't ask why. He didn't get trapped in guilt. He was actually, obviously, responsible in many ways for what happened, but he didn't get trapped in guilt. He chose to trust God. He got up, he washed his face, he stopped fasting and praying. He worshipped, and he let go. There's a lovely line he uses, which meant a lot to me at the time in our situation. He says about his child, his son, "I will go to him. He will not return to me. I will go to him. He will not return to me." And we'll come back to that at the end, because that's our hope, isn't it? With Absalom, he did the opposite. Probably, I think he felt really guilty in his failure to bring up Absalom and all that happened in his family. And as a result, he turned in on guilt. He didn't turn to God. He turned inwards. He couldn't let things go. Two opposite reactions from the same person. But the Old Testament is full of these stories for you and for me, because we find ourselves in these stories. So do you find yourself more in the story of the baby or the story of Absalom? They're both there to challenge, to warn, but to encourage us. It's good stuff, this, isn't it? How are you doing? You're still all here. What about grief? That feeling that can be almost overwhelming. Should we, as Christians, grieve, or should we get over it quickly? Well, no, grief is very biblical. David grieved. In Psalm 31, he says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. My soul and my body are weak with grief." It's real. The Bible acknowledges it. And above all, we read that God grieves. Isaiah 53 described Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. God grieves. Jesus, at Lazarus' tomb in John 11, he went to see his friend had died. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He got to the tomb. What did he do? He wept. He grieved. The Queen said this wonderful line recently, didn't she, in a broadcast. "Grief is the price we pay for love. Grief is the price we pay for love." Grief is real. There's no right or wrong way. We grieve differently and for different lengths of time. Grieving is not the sin of unbelief. We should let the tears flow when the calamity comes, and we should weep with each other and weep with those who weep. That's biblical. That's right. Because when we worship God in our grief and still declare him worthy of our trust, even in these deepest sorrows, choosing, as we've said, to trust him and his goodness and his sovereignty, we bring glory to his name. We bring glory to his name. Does time heal grief? I can only give my own answer, which is yes and no. The rawness of it gradually grows, but the sadness is still there, isn't it? And it gets activated. Sometimes at times we expect, like birthdays, and sometimes at very unexpected times it catches us. Initially, it can feel as though it takes up the whole or most of our lives. But provided we choose to move on and live on, the grief does not become smaller. Our lives become bigger. Someone said it's like a bottle. And initially the grief almost fills the bottle. But if we choose to live our life onwards and move on, the bottle gradually expands. The grief stays the same size. It doesn't go. But it becomes smaller as part of our lives. And I think one of the greatest tragedies always strikes me is when you see on television somebody who's probably lost a child, maybe in some horrific way, and says their life is over. Their life is finished. There's no more meaning to it. And you can understand why they say it, but you can see the tragedy of it, because if their life doesn't continue to grow, it will still always be dominated by that. And moving on and growing in the life is not dishonouring the memory of the person. The grief is still there. It is just the context becomes differently. I think in many ways it is a trap of the enemy. It's part of this not letting go. Because, as somebody said, death takes away the one who died, but grief steals from the ones left behind. Death takes away the one who died, but grief steals from those left behind. It's a reminder of John 10, verse 18, isn't it? Where it says that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if we don't let go, if we don't move on, if we don't trust God, we can get trapped in that. So finally, what about the verse we started with from Thessalonians? We do not grieve as the world does. This is where the good bit comes. Because it says, we do not grieve as the world does, because we have hope. And that is the radical difference of being a child of God this morning, of being a follower of Jesus, of having the Holy Spirit living in our lives. The radical difference is that we have hope, not a weak human hope, but a hope that's a certainty that God will restore whatever or whoever we have lost. Now, he may choose to do it in a different way, but we have a promise that he will do that, even in this world. But more than that, we have an eternal destiny, which is far more beautiful and glorious than we can begin to imagine. And we will meet again those we have lost. We will meet those that we know, trusted, and followed Jesus. And I hope and believe we will meet many others who in their last moments made a decision we know nothing about. So we can have a real hope of meeting again. Revelations 21 promises us, beautiful promise. This is about the new heaven. It says, God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. You know, God's going to come and wipe all your tears, all the ones he kept in a bottle. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I think a large part of our challenge and problem with this is we have such a poor, inadequate picture of heaven. I've been reading a book that Nikki lent to me called Imagine Heaven by John Burke, which I highly recommend. He writes based on what are called near-death experiences, number of people who have technically died and gone somewhere else and come back again. Their body has, everything has stopped in their body, but they've come back to life again maybe a few minutes, half an hour later. And there are many, many people this has happened to. And he's done a substantial survey of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Particularly he's picked on people who had no reason to elaborate or exaggerate what they've said. And he then contrasts what they say with Scripture, because we want to be grounded in Scripture, not just imagination. But what it does do is it gives colour and life to heaven in a way I've never seen before. People talk about there are richer and deeper colours in heaven. And there are colours you've never seen on earth are in heaven. They talk about the leaves and the trees. You can see through them, but there's a beauty and a light coming out of them. They talk about a fragrance and a smell that's not like anything on earth. It's more beautiful than anything we've ever experienced. They talk about cities and actually houses, but all sorts of different ones, beautiful ones. So every sort of possible house that you could live in. They talk about activity and purpose, that heaven is full of activity, purposeful, meaningful things going on. They talk about a wonderful sense of belonging. Anyone who's had that experience is always saying, I don't want to go back. But for various reasons, they've had to go back. But most, of course, most important all, of course, they talk about this amazing being who everybody meets, filled with light and love and laughter, who knows everything about them and yet still loves them. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And I recommend that, because I think if we have a greater grasp of heaven, we will find these things we handle differently in a way where our hope comes through. Can I ask the band to come back? We're going to sing a song in a minute. It's probably the most serious preach I've ever done. I'm sorry. But I hope it's been helpful. I'm aware that we may have touched on some painful things this morning. We may have touched on some unresolved loss, where God's speaking to you about letting something go. We may have touched on some remembered grief that's just caught you up again, that you want to bring to Him. So what we're going to do is, in our last song, very simply, come to Jesus, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the one who bore our sorrows, the one who's got all our tears in a bottle. And I would encourage you, as we worship, to lift your hands and just, whatever God said to you this morning that you want to respond to respond. Whatever loss you might want to give to Him, whatever grief you might want Him to help you with, just come to Him and choose to believe. Choose to believe again that He is good, He's in control, and He cares.